blessing. Good morning. It is great to be back at Westside with you. It's been a few years since we were here. I am so sorry my wife was not able to come up from Denver with me this morning. It really relates to why we are here, as your pastor said. Our son is the youth pastor at Tri-City Baptist in Westminster, where Brother Sin is the pastor. They moved out here from Kansas City to take that position in January, and he has a three-year-old and a one-year-old, two boys. And Nathan and Janelle, my son and his wife, were taking their youth group to Mexico, and so he called my wife one day and said, "Mom, can you come out and babysit the boys for about a week and a half?" And she said, "Sure, but Dad will need to come with me." Well, I got drafted, and so we planned to come out and for a week and a half to keep a three-year-old and a one-year-old without Mom and Dad there and all the trauma involved. They're living in an apartment, a small apartment, because they were not able to get their house yet, which providentially is supposed to close now, next week. But we were in this apartment. Well, our oldest daughter and her two, who are 4 and 6 months, decided to fly out and stay with us as well. So for the last week and a half, my wife and I and our daughter have had a 4-year-old, a 3-year-old, a 1-year-old, and a 6-month-old. And so if I look tired this morning, you'll understand why, but it's a great blessing to be here. We do have a Colorado connection. My wife was born in Sterling. Does anybody know where Sterling is? Her dad was originally from Manzanola. You don't know where that is. You do? Wow. Great. But he was a farmer. God called him to preach. He pastored in Iliff and Bijou and Fondus, three little communities in Colorado, until the Lord called him to be a church planter in northern New Mexico. And he planted Grace Baptist Church in Farmington, New Mexico, pastored it 32 years. Brother Dan Malden is there now, who's from Beth Eden originally. So we've got a lot of Colorado connections, and it's great to be back out here where it always rains, at least it has the last week and a half in Colorado. But it's a joy to be here. My wife is, as I said, they're helping with the little babies this morning. Our son and his wife got back from Mexico late last night, and so she's helping with some of the trauma involved in getting them ready for church this morning with all that's been going on. So what we're going to do today, this is Mission Sunday. The emphasis is on faith promise, and I delight to be able to share with you a missions emphasis today. That's what I do. I've been a pastor most of my adult life, and when God called us into the mission ministry with Baptist World, we basically have been pastoring churches remotely like this, in and out, much like an evangelist, but encouraging people for missions. So what we're going to do today in this hour, we're in Acts chapter 13, the text that was read, if you would turn there, and we're going to be looking in this hour at the theology of the missionary call. Now that sounds like a really boring title, but I don't think you'll be bored by the message. In the Sunday school hour next, here in the auditorium, we're going to be looking at the theme, God has called me to the mission field, what now? So we'll be considering the call of God to the mission field this morning. Then tonight, we're going to be in Acts 13, the same passage, and we're going to be looking at the practice of the missionary church. You say, "Brother Stedman, what does that have to do with faith promise?" Faith promise essentially is a local church responding to God's leadership in financing and sending God-called missionaries. So this morning we're going to talk about God-called missionaries. And tonight we're going to talk about the responsibility of the local church to send them. And part of that certainly is finances. So today, my goal is for you to be motivated, to be stirred, to be challenged, and also really informed about what this thing called missions is really all about. So Acts chapter 13, we're looking this morning at the theology of the missionary call. Let me begin with a little bit longer introduction than normal because it's really kind of a three-part message today. So let me lay the background for this text. It was a number of years ago, the mid-1960s, FBI Director J. Edgar Hoover had dictated a letter to be sent to the borders of the United States, Canada, and Mexico to send to the border agents. He was the head of the FBI. And he had dictated the letter. His secretary had typed the letter, but she had gone way over in the margins. She didn't format it properly. So he got the letter, he saw it, he was to sign it, and he said, no, this is not good. So across the bottom, he wrote to his secretary, retype this and watch the borders. Well, she misunderstood. So she retyped the letter and sent it out to all the agents, and in bold letters across the bottom, she said, watch the borders. And there was confusion. Why? Because confusion misdirects action. And there was a lot of misdirected action. Now, the same thing is true today in this matter of the call of God. There are a lot of people today who don't understand what the call of God is all about. As a matter of fact, I was with a person recently and he said, you know, I read a book, and in the book, the guy said, the call of God was only for the apostles, nobody else. Well, the fact is, our text is very clear that one of the two men called by God was named Barnabas, and he was not an apostle. So maybe you've read something, or you've heard a message, or you've heard a missionary say something that has caused you to wonder or be confused about the call of God. And when we are confused, there is always misdirected action. You know, sometimes, now you may not believe this, this is not true of your pastor. Even though he doesn't know the name of the young lady who's dating his son. But your pastor would never say anything foolish or silly or stupid, you understand. But sometimes missionaries do that. As a matter of fact, I was in a service and I heard a missionary who was there to challenge people about missions. And he said this, after all, we're all missionaries. Now, is that true? Are all of us missionaries? Well, if it is, in the context of the way we use that word biblically, then all of us should be raising support to go to some other country or some other people group for the purpose of carrying out New Testament missions. Well, obviously, we're not all missionaries. What we are is we are all servants of Jesus Christ if we've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. We're all to be involved in the Great Commission. We're all to be involved in evangelism. We're all to be involved in discipling others. We're all to be involved in the expanding of the local church. But all of us are not called by God to be full-time vocational missionaries in the way that we normally use the word missionary. So, what I want to challenge you about this morning is a biblical understanding of what it means to say, I've been called by God into full-time vocational ministry. Now, this confusion out there, there was a book written, probably your pastor read it, in the late 1970s called Decision-Making and the Will of God by a man named Gary Friesen. And in that book, Friesen said that the Holy Spirit does not direct in any way in the heart of the believer except in moral decisions. In other words, anything that's non-moral, the Holy Spirit doesn't guide us. So what he would say in that book is, the Holy Spirit will convict you if you want to murder somebody. The Holy Spirit will convict you if you want to commit adultery. And in those areas that are moral areas, the Holy Spirit convicts us. But in non-moral areas, it's you just do what you want to do. And in that, he talked about whether or not you go into full-time vocational ministry, who you marry, just pick somebody. And that becomes the will of God for you. In that book, Friesen basically made your relationship to God simply reason. And he depersonalized God. And so when we talk about the call of God, people read books like that and they get confused and they really don't understand and they don't know. But this morning, I want to talk to you about the call of God. Excuse me just a second. I'm sorry. Hello. Hey, sis. How are you? Yeah. How are the babies this morning? Oh, they're crying, huh? I figured that was the case. Is mom helping? Okay. Well, listen, I'm actually preaching right now. Can I call you back later? Okay. Thanks so much. Love you. Bye-bye. Now, do you know what that was? That was a call. It wasn't a real call. It was a pretend call. But some of you are getting really nervous because you thought I took a call during the morning service. So what is a call? If that had been my daughter, Sarah, who's out here visiting, she would not have said, Dad, this is your daughter, Sarah. Why? I know my daughter. I recognize her voice. And she would have been calling. A call is communication from one person to another person. Now, we are staying, beginning tonight, since Nathan and Janelle are back, we're staying with a family in Beth Eden, and we're staying downstairs in a wonderful apartment. If I needed those folks upstairs, I would call to them. I would say, Brother Ray, can you help me? And it would be one person communicating to another person. In the New Testament, the use of the word call in a vocational sense is God, who is a real living person, communicating to an individual believer who is a real living person. It is calling. You say, Brother Stedman, prove that. In the Greek language of the New Testament, the word call in our English language four times is used. The Greek word is the word kaleo. It's the word from which we get our word call. Can you hear in the Greek, the English, kaleo? It's the word call. It's used four times vocationally. Two of them have nothing to do with us. Romans chapter 1, Paul called to be an apostle. God spoke to Paul and called him to be an apostle. Now that has nothing to do with us because there are no apostles today. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul called to be an apostle. Has nothing to do with us today. There are no apostles. But the other two usages of the word called in the New Testament for vocational ministry, whereby someone gives their life to the ministry, both are used of missions. Acts chapter 13, look at it if you would please. It's in our text. It was read a few moments ago. It says at the end of verse 2, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, here is God, a person speaking to Paul and Barnabas and to the church. He says to the church, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Now, in this usage, it is a past tense verb. Sometime previous to God speaking to the church about sending Paul and Barnabas, God had called Paul and Barnabas. God spoke to them. God communicated with them personally that he wanted them to leave what they were doing and go to a different region, a different people group, and be full-time vocational missionaries. They were called. The second use of the word kaleo that relates to us is Acts chapter 16. We won't turn there right now. We'll do that later. But it's when Paul and Silas are on the second missionary journey. Paul is struggling with where to go because he's been trying to go into this region of Turkey or Asia Minor, and the roadblocks have been put up by the Holy Spirit. So he backs up at Troas and he prays, and they have what we refer to as the Macedonian call. In a vision, in a night, a man said, come over and help us. And the Greek word kaleo is used. Luke writes, we assuredly gathered that the Lord had called us. So God spoke to them, called them to go into Europe with the gospel. Now, what's interesting, and we're still in the introduction, Acts 13 is a vocational call. Acts 16 is a locational call. You see, in Acts 13, God called Paul into the gospel ministry. In Acts 16, he called him to a new area to exercise that call. Now, we understand that, don't we? For example, in my own life and ministry, I was called to preach from the Word of God when I was 15 years of age. But a few years ago, when I was pastoring in Indiana, Baptist World Mission asked me to become the executive director, and I took a year and a half, and I prayed and studied the Word, and God called me into missions. So that was a locational call. The same gospel ministry call since I was 15, but a new location of carrying it out. Sometimes God moves pastors to new ministries. Sometimes God moves missionaries to different fields. So there is a vocational call, Acts 13, and there is a locational call to exercise that vocation. Now, with that background in mind, we want to look this morning at the call of God. We're going to consider this man Barnabas. We could consider Saul or the Apostle Paul, but we're looking at the man who was not an apostle, because there are no apostles today. And maybe you are like Barnabas. You are serving in your local church, and God wants to call you to full-time vocational ministry. It may be here in the States, it may be on the mission field, but God wants to call you to a unique ministry of serving Him. How does He do that? Well, that's what we're looking at this morning and in Sunday school. So I want you to see three great truths from here in Acts 13 about the call of God. Number one, the call of God is based first on the work of the transforming grace of God in the life of a sinner. Look at verse 1 of chapter 13. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, there's the man we're looking at, and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and there was Saul. So here are five men there in the church at Antioch. Now who are these men? Most Bible scholars believe they were the five men on the pastoral staff. And Barnabas is mentioned first, so we would believe, logically, that he is what we might call the senior pastor, like your pastor, Pastor Unruh. But this church had grown so large that they had four other men who were called prophets and teachers. They were the pastors of that church at Antioch. Now, let's talk about this senior pastor, Barnabas, whom God is going to call to be one of the first two missionaries to take the gospel around the world. He started out in the New Testament as a lost sinner. Who is Barnabas? His name in the Hebrew is Bar-Nabas. Bar means son in Hebrew. Nabas is a word which means comfort or consolation. He was the son of comfort. Well, that wasn't his name originally. When we first meet him in Acts chapter 4, and you don't need to turn there, he apparently was a Jewish sinner, unsaved, who got saved on the day of Pentecost. You remember when Peter stood up at Pentecost and he preached the gospel, Barnabas, as far as we can tell, got saved that day. He was there visiting the city of Jerusalem. So that tells us something. Before God can ever call you to ministry, you must be saved by the grace of God. If you're here today, perhaps visiting, or maybe you've been here a while and you really are unsure about this matter of salvation, let me just point out, God calls people to salvation just like He calls them into the ministry later on. The Bible talks about being called of God to salvation. How does that happen? Well, you begin by hearing the gospel. Every man is lost in his sin. He is by nature a sinner and headed to hell. But God has sent His Son Jesus into the world. Jesus is God. He came into this world. He lived a sinless life for 33 years. He was put on the cross by wicked men, but that going to the cross was in the plan of God, Peter preaches in Acts chapter 2. Jesus died for your sins and my sins on Calvary's tree, but He didn't stay dead. The third day He rose bodily from the grave. He is God and He conquered sin and death and hell. And God has commanded every person, every sinner, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And you know what happens when someone comes to Christ? Either they hear someone reading the Bible, they hear someone preaching the Bible, or maybe they just read the Bible themselves, then they hear about the gospel, and the Holy Spirit speaks to their heart in a still, small, silent voice, and He tells them, yes, it is true, and He calls them, He woos them, He draws them to salvation. That's what happened to Barnabas. And if you're unsaved this morning, that's what can happen to you today. If you will put your faith and trust in Jesus, if you will repent, have a change of mind, and receive Christ, you can be saved today. Well, Barnabas got saved. In Acts chapter 4, we find that he was a layman in the church at Jerusalem. He was saved. He was sacrificial in his giving. He was an encourager. The word Barnabas means the son of comfort. He was the guy who, when you have a need, he'd come up and put his arm around you and say, "How can I encourage you today?" He was just a saved sinner who was serving in the church at Jerusalem. That's what Barnabas was. And he was so faithful in his local church that when the church at Jerusalem heard about the church at Antioch, they sent Barnabas. Now, how did the church at Antioch get started? You read in the book of Acts that there was a period of persecution of the church at Jerusalem. That's where Barnabas was a member. And the people at Jerusalem scattered. Many of them fled for their lives. And some of them went that 300 miles to the north to Antioch of Syria, and they started sharing the gospel with others. Now, these were not God-called missionaries. These were just faithful people who had had to basically be refugees from Jerusalem. But they led people to Christ, and there was a little baby church up in Antioch. And the church at Jerusalem found out about it, and they said, "We need to send someone to Antioch to encourage those new Christians." Guess who they chose? Barnabas. And so we come to Acts chapter 13. Barnabas had been a layman in the church at Jerusalem. He had been sent up to Antioch to encourage them. He had brought Saul of Tarsus over to help. Saul had gotten saved. And by the time we come to Acts 13:1, Barnabas is the pastor of the church at Antioch. They called him to be the pastor. So here's a guy who got saved. He was faithful in his local church. They sent him up to Antioch to encourage the people. He wasn't a pastor at that point, but because of his testimony, they called him apparently to be the pastor. And he's pastoring the church. And I'm sure he's very happy there. And Paul is there helping him out. And there are three other guys on the pastoral staff. And they're all serving God. And everything's going great in the church at Antioch. But the God of heaven wants two of these men to take the gospel to regions beyond, to other people who've never heard. And so he calls Paul and Barnabas to be the first two missionaries. So what's the point? The call of God is based first on the work of the transforming grace of God in the life of a sinner. Who does God call? God calls people that he's changed. God calls people that he saved, and he's made them new creatures in Christ Jesus, and they're being faithful in their local church, and they're serving the Lord. Those are the people that God calls. Now, if you want to be a candidate to be a missionary, love God, serve God, be faithful in your local church, and God may call you. If you don't want to be a missionary, then don't love God, don't serve in your local church, and just be a spiritual bum, and I'll guarantee you God will never call you. God begins by transforming your life. So the call of God is first of all based on the work of the transforming grace of God in the life of a sinner. Number two, the call of God is a call to the living Word of God. Acts chapter 12, verse 24. Our brother read that a moment ago. Anytime we interpret the Bible, we must interpret the Bible in context. In other words, the surrounding passage sets the context or the stage, so to speak, for how we view the players on that stage. So Paul and Barnabas are serving in the church at Antioch, and what are they doing? They're ministering the word of God. Look at chapter 12, verse 24. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Now what that means is they were taking the word of God to other people. People were being saved. People were being discipled. And the church at Antioch was growing. And then God called them to take the gospel to another people group and to do the same thing. So what is the point? The call of God cannot be separated from the ministry of the Word of God. You know, there's a lot of confusion today in missions about what it means to be called by God to be a missionary. I've actually had people say to me, "I want to be a medical missionary." Okay, tell me about it, I say to them. "Well, I want to go over and I want to start a hospital. Now, I don't want to do this thing called evangelism. I don't want to do this thing called discipleship. I don't want to plant a church, but I want to be a medical missionary." Well, there is no such animal if that's what you want to do. What you're going to simply do is go to a foreign country and be a doctor. You're not going to be a medical missionary. But you know what? We have medical missionaries with Baptist World Mission. We are a church planting agency. For example, we have Dr. Ann Livingston, a lady, a medical doctor lady. You say, how could she be a missionary? Well, as a young lady, God called her to be a missionary. She got her training and became a medical doctor. She has been in Haiti for about 30, 40 years, and she is part of a ministry team in Haiti with other missionaries, and she runs medical clinics, and in those clinics, she has men missionaries preaching the gospel. She evangelizes the ladies. She disciples ladies, and she's involved by using her medicine to help see people saved, discipled, and churches planted. She's really a missionary called by God who happens to be a doctor. So what am I saying? A real missionary called by God is called to minister the Word of God. That's why when we at Baptist World Mission appoint a missionary couple, we want the man to know his Bible and to know how to preach and teach the Bible. But we also want his wife to know how to teach the Bible, because she's going to have a ministry of teaching ladies and children if she is going as a missionary wife, including her own children. So you cannot separate the call of God to missions from the knowledge and use of the Word of God. Now, I simply want to point that out very quickly, and our time is moving too rapidly, but there are three passages in the New Testament. You can write these down. I'm going to read them to you. But there are three passages in the New Testament that link the three parts of missions to the Word of God. Now, what is missions? I like to say it this way. Missions is a three-legged stool. Now, if you grew up on a farm and you did any milking by hand, you know and appreciate what a three-legged stool is. I grew up in Tennessee. My dad worked for Eastman Kodak, but he wanted his boys to be on the farm, so I grew up milking cows by hand. If you have a four-legged milking stool, one of those legs is going to get in the way of you and the cow, okay? If you have a two-legged stool, when you stand up, the thing's going to fall over. So the perfect milking stool is a three-legged stool. It stands, but that other leg doesn't get in the way of the milking. Missions is a three-legged stool. You've got to have all three: evangelism, discipleship, and church planting or church advancement, okay? So you're winning people to Christ, you're discipling them, and you're organizing them into a New Testament church. And there are three passages in the New Testament that link the Word of God to those three ministries. For example, 1 Peter 1:23 says, "Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." Folks, how do people get saved? By the Word of God. That's why a missionary must know the Bible and be able to teach and preach the Bible, because that's how people get saved. The call of God is a call to making disciples. The second passage, Acts 20:32, Paul writes to the Ephesian pastors, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up." Paul is saying there that it's the Word of God that builds people up after they're saved. So how does a missionary make disciples? Through the Word of God. And that's the second part of the three-legged stool. The third leg is the call of God is the call to the establishment and the expanding of the church. Acts chapter 2:41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls." So the addition to the church, the growth of the church, came by the word of God. Folks, do we understand that ministry of a local church is centered in the word of God? And missions is centered in the word of God? And God is not going to use anyone on the foreign mission field who does not know or love their Bible. So the call of God is, first of all, the work of the transforming grace of God in the life of a sinner. Number two, the call of God is a call to the work of the Word of God. That's the call of God. Now, let's look at the third thing, and we're going to talk about how God does this, and then we're going to close. The call of God, thirdly, is the result of the sovereign choice of God. Now, we should not be afraid of the word sovereign, because God is the king, and that's what the word refers to. The king has the right to do whatever the king wants to do. When the king passes a decree, the king's subjects say, "Yes, Lord," and he's the king. You know, I've often wondered, why did God choose Paul and Barnabas? There were five pastors at Antioch. He chose the senior pastor. And notice, by the way, Acts 13:1, Paul is listed last. Now, what that means, he was the youth pastor. No, you know, just kind of joking there. But God chose the senior pastor and one of the other pastors, and he said to the church, which is what we're looking at tonight, he said to the church, "I want you to send your senior pastor, and I want you to send that other guy, Paul, and I want you to send them into the world with the gospel as full-time vocational missionaries." Why did God choose those two guys? Because he's God, and he knew what he was doing, and we don't have to have the answer to that. It is the sovereign choice of God concerning whom he sends. But there are some things that we learn from this passage that give us some insight about why God chose these men and why God chose the church at Antioch to be the first missionary church. Number one, notice the time that God chose them. And we're going to be developing this further in the evening message, so come back at 6 o'clock tonight, okay? Number one, notice the time when God chose them. He chose them when they were serving the Lord. It says in verse 2, "as they ministered to the Lord." And that phrase, "they ministered," refers to the entire church, including the pastors. So they were serving the Lord. So God calls people who are serving the Lord. You know, when I was 15 years of age, I'd been from an unchurched family. My parents didn't go to church. We didn't read the Bible. We didn't pray. They were good Baptists, but that's what they did. They didn't go to church. You know, they said they were Christians, but there was nothing in our home that was Christian. But I heard the gospel at the age of 10, and I was saved. When I was 13, I followed the Lord in believer's baptism, and I started serving the Lord in my local church, and I was reading my Bible every day. I was walking with God, and through my Bible reading over the course of about 6 months, God called me into the gospel ministry. I was a shy, backward teenager who did not like to meet people, and God called me. Why? Because God is God. God knew that I had some abilities that I didn't know I had. If I would just surrender them, he would help me, and he gave me grace. So God called me, just like Saul of Tarsus, while I was serving in my local church. And that's the way God calls people, while they're serving. But notice number two, God called them while they were seeking him. It says, "as they ministered to the Lord and fasted." Now, what is fasting? Fasting is not something weird or spooky. It is simply going without food for the purpose of giving time to prayer and Bible reading. In other words, they were sacrificing something in order to be in the Word of God. Now, I learned that afresh the last week and a half. I mean, with screaming babies and you're not the mama or the daddy, you got to work hard to find time every day to get in the Word and have devotions. And it was so funny, one morning I was doing my daily Bible reading, and it's not to check off a box, it's because I wanted to be in the Word. I was sitting there, you know, feeding the baby while I was reading my Bible, because that's the only time I could get it in. But they were seeking the Lord. Now, what does it mean to seek the Lord? It means to walk with him, to try to get to know him, to love him, to, as his child, to experience fellowship with him. What does it mean to know the Lord? Well, let me ask, some people say, how can I know God's will? You know God's will by knowing God. Do we not understand that? Let me illustrate it. How do I know my wife's will? By knowing my wife. My wife hates McDonald's. I mean, she doesn't, you know, when we pass one, she doesn't say, I'd like to burn that down, that Ronald McDonald, I hate him. No, she doesn't do that, but she doesn't like McDonald's. She hates McDonald's. It's a relative term. But she loves Panera. I don't know if you have a Panera here. It's kind of a chick place, you know. You know, you go and you eat little sandwiches and little pastries, and, you know, it's a cool place. The ladies really like it. Some guys like it, I guess, as well. But she likes Panera. So I know my wife, and if I want to please my wife, I want to do my wife's will, I don't take her to McDonald's. I take her to Panera, and I eat a little sandwich, okay. So what were these people doing? They were in the Word. They were walking with God. They were seeking to do the will of God. And it was those kind of people that God chose to call from their midst the first two missionaries and to call the church to send them. And again, we'll talk about that tonight. Notice the tools by which God revealed his choice. This is in verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said... What we have here is the voice of the Word of God. Remember what a call is. It is one person speaking to another person, and he uses words. That's how we communicate, right? So what words did the Holy Ghost speak? He spoke the words of God. And folks, you cannot separate the call of God from the Word of God. It is not mysticism, it is not spooky, it is God speaking to his child through his word, using his word. That's how he did it. So the Holy Ghost said, it's the voice of the word, but it is the voice of the Holy Spirit. You know, folks, sometimes people, when they talk about the Holy Spirit, they get kind of mystical, they get kind of spooky. The Holy Spirit is a person. Just like Jesus is a person, like God the Father is a person. By that I mean they have personality. The Holy Spirit spoke. Let me just say, the Holy Spirit will never speak contrary to the Word of God. He won't do it. You say, well, I just believe the Holy Spirit wants me to go up and smack the pastor. You know, no, God's not going to lead you to do that because that would be unbiblical. You may get mad. Or God's called me to leave my wife or my husband. No, that's contrary to the Word of God. The Holy Spirit never speaks contrary to the Word. So here the Holy Spirit, using the words of God, came to the church and said, Church, I want you to separate, we'll talk about that tonight, and send Paul and Barnabas to be the first two vocational missionaries because I have already called them to that task. So what do we learn here? It is the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking through the Word of God according to the sovereign choice of God. So let's conclude. The call of God is based first on the work of the transforming grace of God in the life of a sinner. Have you been saved? Is God transforming your life into the image of Christ? If he is, then you're a candidate for a possible call from God. The second thing, the call of God is a call to the work of the living Word of God. Are you in the Word? Are you walking with Christ? Are you seeking the Lord? Are you fellowshipping with him? Are you growing in grace? And is his Word becoming a reality in your life? Well, you're a candidate maybe for the call of God. And thirdly, the call of God is the result of the sovereign choice of God. If God called everybody from Westside Baptist Church to go to the rest of the world, there'd be no Westside Baptist Church to send anybody. So the Holy Spirit, through the Word of God, according to the sovereign will of God, reaches down and calls sinners who've been transformed by the grace of God, who know their Bible and are serving in their local church and seeking God, God in his sovereignty calls some of them into full-time vocational ministry. Now, let me close with this illustration. I think you understand we are Baptist. We are not Mormons, Okay, how many agree with that? Okay, we are Baptists, we're not Mormons. The Mormons have an idea about what they call missions, and that is when you are a certain age as a young adult, you give 2 years to missions, and then you go on with the rest of your life and do whatever you want to do. Folks, that is not biblical. The local church is to be committed for a lifetime. A lifetime. Now, you may take a short-term mission trip if God hasn't called you, and that's good, but the mission of the Great Commission is the mission of the church for a lifetime. We never quit. And when God calls people to full-time vocational ministry, it is a call for a lifetime. God doesn't call a man to the gospel ministry for 2 years, and then he no longer has a call to the gospel ministry. It is the sovereign call of God upon a lifetime. So let me ask you a question. Are you willing to give your life to God if he would call you? Are you willing to go? If you are saved and in the Word and serving in your local church, are you surrendered to do the will of God, whatever it may be? To stay at home and to give your life to supporting missions abroad, faith promise? Or if he calls you to go to that other mission field, are you willing to give your life to God? Let's bow our heads together. Every head bowed, every eye closed. This is the invitation this morning, and I'd like to